Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be here and to be able to share this evening. Really loved everything so far. The singing's been amazing. Loved joining in with all the carols. And the choir were brilliant there. There was a couple of stars of the show at the front who really took all the credit away from everyone else. They were excellent, but it was excellent. Very, very good. A bit like Andy this morning, I am also quite excited about using this clicker for the first time ever. So hopefully it works the way it's meant to. Those of you who know me best will know that I love movies. And I love this time of year when we, on the TV, it's movies everywhere, and I particularly love Christmas movies. When I was younger, every year, the weekend before Christmas, around this time, my dad would come home with the TV times, and I'd be waiting earnestly with a highlighter, ready to mark out all the movies I wanted to record over the Christmas period. My mum probably thought it was quite cute. Most of you probably think he's probably a bit of a strange kid, really. But one of my favorite Christmas movies is Home Alone. And I'm sure most of you here are familiar with the plot of Home Alone, but for those of you who aren't, it centers around an 8-year-old boy, Kevin McAllister, who is left behind accidentally in his home while the rest of his family go away to spend the Christmas holidays in Paris. And so it falls on Kevin to protect the home when an infamous duo of thieves, the Wet Bandits, try to break in. And of course, like every good Christmas movie, spoiler alert, there's a happy ending and Kevin is able to protect his home. But sometimes I think the real hero of this story is sometimes missed. Can anyone here tell me who the real hero of Home Alone is? The man with the shovel, good man, look, yep. It's Kevin's elderly neighbor, old man Marty. For those of you who have seen the movie, you will know that for most of the movie, he's portrayed in a very negative light. He appears rough and disheveled. He's isolated from any family or friends. He appears to be visually intimidating. The local kids have spread rumors and lies about him to mar his name and to tarnish his reputation. And yet he steps in as the unlikeliest of heroes. Because Kevin has fought hard against the Wet Bandits, he's put up a good fight, but despite all his efforts, he is finally overwhelmed and they trap him. All hope seems lost because this 8-year-old boy is cornered against these two grown men and it is a physical mismatch. Kevin seems doomed. But just as they're about to attack, old man Marty appears and knocks him out with his, looks kindly pointed out, his snow shovel and saves Kevin from a miserable end. Such an unlikely hero. And in many ways, that partly captures the essence of the Christmas story, the coming of an unlikely hero, Jesus. The world was lost, broken, separated from God by our sin, and so we needed a hero. God's people had earnestly been awaiting this hero. They were trapped under Roman rule, and they were waiting for a king or a military general or a powerful king who would come in with glitz and glam and power and majesty and swoop in and crush the Roman Empire. Well, they're in for a shock, because God sent his son in the most humble of ways. He wasn't born in the palace, but he was born in a manger. He was born to a young teenage girl from Nazareth. In John chapter 1, there's someone says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And Jesus' life here on earth certainly didn't reflect the life of a king. Luke this morning was reading a few verses to us from Isaiah chapter 11. And I know we've had other verses read from Isaiah this evening. I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 53. As Luke pointed out to us this morning, these words were written about Jesus 700 years before his birth. And this is how Isaiah 53 describes Jesus. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. If we go back actually to the chapter just before, in chapter 52, it says in verse 14, there were many who were appalled at him.
His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. And in John chapter 1, which I think someone's going to come up and read in a few minutes, we read that Jesus is described as the Word, and he's God. And so in this prophecy from Isaiah, we see Jesus, and therefore God, not just taking on human form, but choosing the life of a humble, suffering servant, facing all the challenges that we face here on earth. No beauty or majesty, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, he was rejected, he was held in low esteem. He was familiar with pain. He hadn't just experienced pain. He was familiar with it, and he knew it all too well. What kind of king lives a life like this? And yet we see clearly that this was God's plan all along. In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it says, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." And of course, a lot of what I've said so far all sounds a bit depressing and heavy for a carol service. But this is the good news of Christmas, and why? Well, Christmas for many people is a difficult time of the year. For many people here, you've maybe even been dreading Christmas this year. Maybe Christmas is a reminder of an empty seat at the table on Christmas Day. Maybe you've had a recent diagnosis that is life-changing, and you feel like getting through Christmas is just going to be a battle, trying to put on a brave face while everyone else is celebrating. Maybe you feel lonely and alone at Christmas, and it's also difficult to watch everyone else with their big family gatherings and having fun. Maybe you've been crippled with stress, and the last thing you can start to think about is celebrating. Maybe to you it's particularly hard to understand that anyone really cares, let alone God. Maybe you're asking, where are you, God, in the midst of all this? You keep hearing people talking and singing about good news, but there's nothing about this season that is screaming good news to you. But if you're in one of these categories, let me remind you, Christmas is precisely for you. It's actually a reminder that God cares. It's a reminder that he cares so much that he would come down, take on human flesh, and become one of us. That he has experienced everything that we experience here on earth. He's not distant and removed. He's not sitting up in heaven and watching us from a distance as we peril. About 10 years ago, I was applying for medical school, and around that time, when I was doing interviews and applications, there was a number of people who had told me a real good buzzword to use is empathy. Not sympathy, but empathy. You see, to have sympathy for someone is simply to feel sorry for them, to take pity on them. But to have empathy for someone is a much stronger verb, because it actually means to put yourself in that person's shoes, to feel what they're feeling, to understand what they're feeling, and to share in their feelings. And that is what the God of the universe has done for us. Jesus chose to leave his glory and comfort in heaven and step down into earth, into our shoes, to live a life of suffering and rejection. He was born into a couple who had been disgraced. He was rejected even whilst he was in his mother's womb when the innkeepers turned Mary and Joseph away. He took his first breath on earth in a cattle shed. From when he was born, Herod's men tried to kill him. He felt the loss of a friend's death. He was rejected by his family. One of his friends betrayed him for his own financial gain. His friends deserted him when he needed them the most. He experienced the most extreme levels of stress to the point in the Garden of Gethsemane that it says he sweated blood. People made up the most hideous lies about him. He was the victim of the greatest miscarriage of justice of all time. He was tortured so awfully that, as we read earlier, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He died the death of a criminal on a cross whilst people gathered round and mocked him. And so to you here tonight who feels lonely, Jesus says, "I felt it too and I care." To you who feels heartache here tonight, Jesus says, "I felt it too and I care." To you who is undergoing the most extreme levels of stress, Jesus says, "I felt it too and I care." To you who feels bullied and rejected, Jesus says, "I felt it too and I care." To you who feels the loss of a friend or family, Jesus says, "I felt it too and I care." To you who says that feels that you've been let down by friends or others around you, Jesus says, "I felt it too and I care." To all these things and so many more, Jesus says, "I felt all these too." I care. I know how difficult it is because I have experienced it. But more than just caring, I have come to put an end to all this. I'm not just going to leave you to anguish in your struggles. This Christmas story starts in the city of Nazareth when the angel Gabriel comes to this young girl, Mary. And 30 years later, we find ourselves back in this city again, and Jesus is in the synagogue. And you know, in these synagogues at this time, it was custom that for visiting speakers, teachers or rabbis, they could get up and speak in the synagogue. And Jesus, that day in the synagogue, got up to speak, and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And it says that he read from chapter 61. And this is, I'm just going to read you a few verses from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And so how was Jesus going to bring about this freedom? How was he going to exchange our mourning for joy? Well, the answer to that is in some of the verses that follow on in Isaiah 53 from what we read earlier. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This world, once made perfect by God, has been corrupted by sin. Man and God, once living together in perfect unity and harmony, corrupted by sin. All the evil, the pain, and the suffering that we see in this world is a product of sin. And because of our sin, we stand guilty in God's eyes. But Jesus came to bring restoration. How? Well, someone needed to end this curse of sin. Someone had to pay the price. And so God, in his comfort, in his glory, and his majesty in heaven, decided he would take it upon himself to step down into our world, that he would pay the price for us and die the most cruel and unjust death on a cross, to take the punishment that we deserve, to pay our price. But praise God, the story doesn't end there, because in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Jesus, in rising from the dead, declared victory over death itself. And this means that if we come to God, if we acknowledge the problem of sin in our own lives and our need for a Savior and put our trust in him, that we can one day be with Jesus forever in a place that is devoid of any of these struggles that we talked about earlier. No more pain, no more suffering, no more of these stresses of life, no more loneliness, no more abandonment, no more rejection. Once again, we can live in perfect unity and harmony with the God who created us, knows us, and loves us. C.S. Lewis says, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." I was reading earlier on as well a few verses from Philippians chapter 2. Although I think I've kind of lost my place in the Bible here. Got it. And, you know, this Jesus, when he came the first time, he came quietly and meekly and humbly into a stable. But praise God, the next time when he's coming back as a risen King, the risen Lord Jesus in power and might. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that is the good news as well, that this Jesus who died, he rose again, and he now stands risen as the King of all, the Lord of all. I was in the car on the way here, I was listening to a song. It's called Name Above All Names. And if you haven't listened to it, it's a great song. And there's a few verses, there's a few words from it that I thought really resonated with what we were reading tonight and thinking about. If I can. The cross still stands, the blood still flows, the work is finished, and hell still knows that the grave is still empty, the stone is still rolled, and you're still high and lifted up, you're still seated on the throne. That is the risen King, the Lord Jesus, the same one who came to earth into a manger, but now the risen King. Old Man Marty in Home Alone was the outcast. He didn't fit the bill of an expected hero. Kevin had worked hard to keep the wet bandits at bay, done a pretty good job, but he had, despite all this, he'd gotten to the end of himself and he seemed doomed. But it was at this point that the old man saved Kevin from the clutches of death. In the same way, no matter how much we strive and try to do it ourselves, because of our sin, we appear to be doomed and need a savior. We too have been given an unlikely hero, Jesus, the Son of Suffering, yet the perfect, spotless Son of God. That is the good news of Christmas, that God has not left us alone in our suffering, but he has come to experience our suffering and ultimately to rescue us from it. And when we experience suffering or pain, we know that we have a God who is not distant or removed, but cares so much that he would choose to experience everything that we have. And each of us here can experience release from the chains of sin and death by putting our trust in Jesus. As I think about closing here, I just want to leave you with another movie reference. Last week with my family, I was watching A Charlie Brown Christmas. In this movie, Charlie Brown is depressed. He has become a figure of mockery to everyone that knows him. He feels isolated, he feels unsupported, and he feels cast out. Charlie Brown ultimately believes he is a failure. And as a result of all this, he has become totally disillusioned with Christmas. And it's at this point that he exclaims, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" Just going to let the clip run here, I think, from the movie now.
"I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?"
"Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about." "Lights, please." "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
That's what Christmas is all about. That is the good news of Christmas. Let's just pray for a moment. Jesus, we come to you and we worship you and we praise you, that you, the one who would step down from your glory and majesty in heaven, step down into this earth to wash our feet, as a humble servant, to bear our suffering and our pain, to experience everything that we experience here on earth, that you can resonate with everything that we experience. There's nothing that we experience that you haven't experienced yourself, God. And we're just blown away that you would love us to that extent, that ultimately you would go to the cross and die for us and take the punishment that we deserve, the punishment that was for us was placed upon you. And Jesus, just pray over this Christmas period that we will just have a real sense of peace, a real sense of joy, knowing that we are loved by a Heavenly Father who knows us more than anyone else knows us, who knows all the faults in our lives, knows everything that we struggle with, and yet loves us far more than we can ever know or imagine. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.